you hear me? Can you hear me? Can you hear me? Can you hear me? Oh, you can. Oh, you can. You're really close though. Oh, you can hear. Okay. I want to move. Yeah, so Bert is in New York City. Oh. I saw a picture of his sons, Alex and Oscar. They're in t-shirts and shorts. And I just got really angry. I'm glad that you're all here and safe. We survived Ophelia, and now we're going through Storm Brian. And autumn, winter is well and truly here now. Did you guys notice in Debenhams, they've got Christmas decorations up? Yeah. Why? It's October. But anyway, it clearly is. And of course, next week it gets even more depressing when we change the clocks. And then for those people who have to work 9 to 5, you pretty much don't see daylight at all, right? Until about March or April. Here we are, here it is. So we're in the fourth week of October. We've been going through this series loosely on the book Purpose Driven Life. Just to give you a quick recap, especially if you haven't been here before. First week of October, I went through the purpose of we were planned for pleasure. And I talked about how we were planned and created to worship God for pleasure, for his and ours, and also friendship. And then the second week, Bert talked about community and how we were created for community, created for church to be together. Last week, he talked about imitating Christ and how we imitate Christ through the challenges, through the temptations, and how we be more like him. And today, we'll be focusing on the term, we were shaped for service. We were created for service. So if you join me in a word of prayer, we'll just jump straight in to the message today. God, we thank you so much that despite the wind or the rain, or whatever season we're in, Lord, you are good. And Lord, you are always here, and you are the one that's unchanging. You are the everlasting God. And what we do here is simply just a part of your story. Lord, all of history is essentially just you and your love story with mankind. And we just pray that we can continue to find out more about you. Lord, open our eyes, open our minds so we can understand a bit more about you, even though now we can only know in part. Lord, we yearn and hope for the day where we can join you in glory and know in full. So we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, last week was talking about being more like Christ, to having the same attitude as Christ. But what does that really mean? So Philippians 2:5, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. What is that attitude? What is that attitude? What is the key characteristic of Christ? And I guess if we look to this verse here, verse 5, if we went a little bit earlier, we'd get a better idea of what it is. Verse 4 says, don't look out for any of your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Don't look out for your own interests. And then verse 3 before that talks about consider others more significant than yourselves. So when we're talking about having the same attitude as Christ, what he's talking about is when dealing with people. When dealing with people, we should have the same attitude as Christ. So what is that attitude? Today, you know, we're talking about service. Christ is described as the servant king. There's the famous song which we sing about him being the servant king. The verse that comes to mind straight away is from Mark, when Jesus declares himself, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. For even the Son of Man, God himself, came not to be served, but to serve. That last line, to give a ransom for many, is probably Jesus referencing Isaiah 53, the famous chapter written by the prophet. We know it as the Man of Sorrows. Again, there's a song that talks about the Man of Sorrows, where Isaiah the prophet is foreseeing or prophesying about this man who will come and who will die for many. And that Isaiah 53 continues to talk about, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. So Jesus, when he said he came to serve and not to be served, he really meant it. And we know the biggest act. The biggest act is that he died for us on the cross. That is the ultimate act of service, the ultimate act of sacrifice. But if we looked around at Jesus' life, there are other examples of him serving. I guess the obvious one is when he knelt down when he was gathering with his disciples and started to wash their feet. That is an act of service. And I love it when it describes him walking down. He kneels down, he takes off his outer garment, wraps a towel around his waist, and then starts washing Peter's feet. I don't know about you, I like the idea of serving, of providing, of looking after someone. When you're a parent, you have no choice but to serve. You have to serve. Baby cries, you have to go and tend to it. I like the idea of serving. I like the idea of serving in church. This idea of, oh, I love people. I love caring for people. But then I'm reminded of this picture of Jesus washing people's feet, and that was the act of service. I was like, but that's pretty disgusting. I don't know if you've washed someone's feet before. My wife hates my feet. She's like, even when she touches it, she goes, ah! And she runs off. But I know that she loves me very deeply because there's some times where she's been willing to help sort out some really bad nails going down there. Oh, this is so gross already. I did not see it going down there. But anyway, I have washed someone's feet as well. At Fat Camp a couple of years ago, it was an activity. Those of us who were there remember, and Ian, the director, he got us all to get into groups and wash each other's feet. Now, being the Chinese guy, it was gross. And then I was like, oh, you know what? I've got a kid to look after. See you guys later. So then I left, and then I was like, oh. And then I came back, and then this hadn't finished, and Ian was like, you, join that group. And so what happened was, you get in a group, and then there's one bucket. And then I guess I'm paying for my sin there, because I sat down, I was like, right, are we guys starting? They're like, no, we're done. Oh, you want to go? Come on then, put your feet in. So I had to put my feet in the bowl that everyone else had put their foot in. Oh, it was so disgusting. I actually came out with an infection afterwards. It was really, really gross. I know, and it was like, do you know that infection feeling? Like, meow, meow. It was horrible. But anyway, washing feet is disgusting. Serving people sometimes is messy. We like to serve people. We like the idea of being that person that helps people. But what we are sometimes not prepared for is all the messiness that comes with it. And that convicts me. That reminds me, oh, Jesus was willing to do all this. He took his outer garments off, just like we should take off any of our things that we take pride in impressing other people. And he kneels down and he serves others. When I'm thinking about this idea of serving, there are three things that really come to mind. The first thing is this. We were created to serve. Of course, I'm not really saying anything special here. This is the chapter of the book. We were created to serve. We were made for this. How do we know we were made for this? Because in Scripture it says so. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. That term that he uses there for workmanship sometimes is translated as handiwork. I guess really it means we are creative works of art. He took pride in creating us for what? For good works. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We were created for good works to bring glory to God. And that idea of which God prepared beforehand kind of carries on this theme of God's sovereign purpose, that he had planned this before, as when we were in the womb, like the psalmist says, we were fearfully, wonderfully made. He had designed for us to serve each other. We were his handiwork, that we should walk in them. And I love that we should walk in them. Should. Not that we will, but that we should. So I guess service is really a choice that we make. I think there's plenty of us who are, well, if we're all created, there's plenty of people in this world who are created, who are given the abilities and the talents, but they are not really glorifying God in serving. But we, knowing what Christ did for us, we need to follow the plan that God has designed for us. And the iPad's frozen. Anyway, second point. We are created to serve, but we are also gifted to serve. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Why? In order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. We were created to serve, but we were also gifted to serve. Why? So that everything, in everything, God can be glorified through Christ Jesus. The word here for gift is actually charismata. Charismata, and it points to a spiritual gift. Charis, the first part of the word, charis, actually refers to God's grace. So charismata is essentially a gift that is given to us via God's grace. We are stewards of this gift. It is not ours to keep. It is not ours to own. But we receive it so that we can pass it on. Charismata, we got this gift as a grace, through God's grace. If we were just to hold on to this gift, it wouldn't be what it was designed for. The term for serve here is diakonia. Diakonia basically means to help, to do anything that we can to bring God glory. Diakonia then is basically what deacon is derived from. As a church deacon, you help, you assist in any of the admin, in anything, we are here to serve. That term was used for waiting tables, to serving people. Those who speak, not just to speak words that are their own, but to speak words that are the oracles of God. So even those who are gifted in speaking, it isn't to just speak to further your own agenda or to advance your own opinions, which in this society we see a lot of. Anyone who is good at speaking, they find a stage, they find a microphone, or they find Twitter, and they speak, and they let out to advance our own opinions. But no, if we are gifted in speaking, our duty is to advance what God wants to say to the people. And since God supplies the strength for such service, he must also have all of the glory. This is all about him. And later we're going to think about what gifts that we may have. And as we think about these gifts, it's important that we remember that these gifts should not stop at just us. And the third thing that I thought of was we grow to serve and we serve to grow. You'll recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Jesus here is actually warning people about false prophets. Back in that day, everything was quite new. Everyone knew about the Old Testament, they knew about the Torah, but this whole Jesus stuff was new. And whilst there was Jesus and his disciples and the apostles, there were also a lot of people that were saying things that weren't correct. We talked a while ago about the Gnostics, Gnosticism that was growing at the same time. And all these false prophets, Jesus warns them, guard yourself against these false prophets. But the problem is, how do you know they're a false prophet? Because they're saying, they sound convincing. They seem to know what they're saying. And he said, recognize them by their fruits. You will know what kind of tree it is by the fruit that is coming out. So my question to all of us is, what kind of fruits are coming out onto our tree? I've spoken to people who say, oh no, I'm a good Christian, I'm a good person. But then their life doesn't really reflect it. Their tree has no fruits. Sometimes the fruits are rotten. And I'm saying someone, but this was also me. What are our fruits? We will recognize them by their fruits. And it points to this idea that we sometimes bring into faith, bring into church, this idea that the world has of consumerism. We come into church, or we tell people to come to church. Why? Our church is great because you get to meet people. Sometimes you get to meet ladies and guys, and you get to make friends. You get to feel wanted. There's an identity here. If it's a Chinese church, there's good food. There's all these good things. Church is good. Oh, why should you follow God? Oh, you should follow God because it just gives you a peaceful heart. God gives you just peace. He gives you joy. He gives you these things. And in some ways, without knowing, we're advertising Christianity or we're advertising church as this thing that can help you. That church was built for you. That God Almighty, exists for you. And whilst that is partly true, it's not the whole truth, right? That actually, God does not exist for us. He created us, and of course he loves us, and he would die for us, but it isn't about that. And so when we are pursuing our relationship with God, we have to start serving. And when we're growing, we have to serve. To grow, we have to serve. And once we've grown, we have to serve. This idea of actually, if we come to church on a Sunday and we ask God, oh, pour into my life. But then on Monday, we don't pour it back out to anything or anyone. That living water that we have is going to grow stale inside. If we keep asking God to pour into our lives, but we're refusing to let it go out, then that in some ways defies the point. The psalmist in the very first psalm, he talks about, oh, blessed is the man who meditates on the word of God day and night. For he is like a tree planted by the stream. Planted by the stream. Not at the end of the stream where all the living water heads into. We are planted by the stream of life so the water can flow to us, by us, and through us. And the only way that can really flow through is through serving, through giving out. Because it isn't just about blessing us. And sometimes we church hop or we look around churches thinking, what can church do for us? I know many of us have spoken to people who are like, oh no, I'm not going to that church. Why? Oh, because the welcome team didn't really say hi to me. They didn't really make me feel welcome. And then, you know, this wasn't good, that wasn't good, and it doesn't really do it for me. But then again, that's just that consumerist approach, right? It's just, what can church do for me? What can God do for me? And when we have that attitude, it really stops us from serving. And it really stops us from serving, then we really stop receiving as well. An example of here is church here, BCEC. We love BCEC, right? And I'm hoping you guys do too. And you know what? BCEC is only really good, and I hope it's good, simply because we are looking outwards. A church that is simply focused on itself, in growing itself, in looking after its own members, isn't really a church that is pleasing to God at all. If we are really the body of Christ and we're really the hands and feet of Christ, our duty is to go out and reach the people who don't know him. But if we were just to focus on ourselves and go, we love ourselves, then we're not growing. Then we are not really in the will of God, because this church is called by the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations, to teach them about Christ. So I guess everyone really knows that we should serve. We shouldn't be selfish. That actually, I'm guessing a lot of us here, and a lot of us here do serve. And I think a lot of people know that. But sometimes what we have a problem with is where to serve. I really want to serve. I know I need to serve, but I don't know what to serve in. There's a few limited things, it seems, here in church. I'm either going to be welcome team, or maybe Sunday school, or maybe a worship team, and that's it. And whilst those are the things that we offer here, there are lots of other things that go on behind the scenes that actually people don't know. But I would say the main issue here isn't so much what we can serve in, but it's actually understanding how God created us. As I just said, we are God's workmanship. We are his handiwork. He's created us all uniquely and differently. So it's important that we really understand how we were created or what we're actually like as servants, and then to find the ministries that God has called us in. So I'm going to spend the second half of this taking us through a journey of examining ourselves, of examining the shape that we are, not the physical shape that we are, though sometimes that is important to evaluate as well, but the shape that we are when it comes to serving. Okay, this is from the book as well, but we've taken it from there. And S-H-A-P-A, spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, and experience. And hopefully as we go through each of these letters and really reflect on ourselves, we can get a better idea of how we were created to serve. So the first one is spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Again, the Greek word here for gift is charismata, a grace gift, not from us, not for us, but from God to be used through us. We all have different gifts. We all have different gifts, but in some ways, they all should be pointing in the same direction. Have you noticed here, Spirit, Lord, and God? This is a really strong Trinitarian emphasis here. This is about God as a whole, the Godhead, and how that functions. We as a church function in a very similar way, that we all have different parts to play. We are all different parts of the body, but we are united in what we're trying to do, which is for the common good. I like that, for the common good there. to give God glory. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Not to the few, not to the some, not to the better. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit. What is your spiritual gift? What is your spiritual gift that God has given you? What are some of the spiritual gifts that are mentioned in Scripture? Of course, if we look at this passage here in 1 Corinthians, it keeps going and gives us a few examples of spiritual gifts. There's through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, working miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues. These are some of the big ones, right? Oh, can I heal people? Can I prophesy? Can I speak in tongues? These are the big spiritual gifts. But there are other ones that are slightly less flashy. There's just uttering wisdom, just being a person of wisdom, a wise person, someone who has knowledge. In verse 28 of the same chapter, it goes into other things. Helping is a gift. Administration is a gift, and so is teaching. These are all classed as spiritual gifts in this chapter. And Paul is telling us all, we are all gifted in some way. We are all gifted in some way for the same purpose, which is to bring God glory for the common good. And each of us have this gift. So my question is, what is yours? The other thing about spiritual gifts is, even though we have it, we have to practice. Imagine someone who's really gifted in an instrument or a sport. If they were never given the chance to even learn it, then that gift may never really manifest itself. Furthermore, if they are gifted in this instrument, but they never practice and they're lazy, they will also not end up being that good. Spiritual gifts is the same. If you know what gift you have, but I guess maybe if you've been neglecting it or if you haven't practiced enough, then you won't grow in it. So it's important for us to identify what spiritual gifts we have and then to work on them so that we can glorify God better. But when we come to spiritual gifts, I often find there's two types of problems. First is gift envy. You're looking at someone else and you're like, I want their gift. Like, I'm not saying I envy Yang, but when we talked to Yang about, because he's healed people before, I was like, wouldn't it be good to have that gift, right? Like, anyone who's got a problem, by the power of Jesus, done. I was like, Yang, that is so cool. I'd love to do that. And then whenever I'm ill, I go to Yang, Yang, can you do your thing on me, please? And he's like, oh, I really want that gift. Oh, that person's really good at doing this. I really want that gift. So there's gift envy. And we're not satisfied with what God has given us, but we want what he's given someone else. And of course, that is wrong. The second type of problem is gift projection, where basically, let's just keep going with Yang because he's embarrassed now anyway, so we'll just keep going. Gift projection is where we have a gift and we expect everyone else to have it. Like, why can't they do what I'm doing? Like, Yang's going, why can't you heal other people? Why can't you do this? And basically, as leaders, you get frustrated because the people that you're working with or leading, they don't have the same gift as you do, but you keep trying to force it on them, but they just can't do it. And then both sides are frustrated. I guess there's another side of gift projection, which is when you have a gift and you project it for all to see. It's like, ta-da, look what I have, guys. This is my gift, much better than yours. And actually, the church in Corinth had this argument. They're arguing about it. You can see, because Paul is pretty stern with them. He's telling them in 1 Corinthians 12 about what spiritual gifts are for. And then in 14, he talks more about it. In 14, he actually kind of goes down and he said, I can speak tongues more than all of you. But that's not the point. And in 13, 1 Corinthians 13, he chooses to sandwich this chapter, this big chapter, between 12 and 14, where he's talking about spiritual gifts. But what is he talking about in 13? Love. So whilst he's talking about all the gifts in 12, and he keeps going on in 14, you can kind of imagine him doing it. He's writing it, and he's like, actually, they need to be reminded of love. Because at the end of 12, he says, desire, earnestly desire all these gifts. These gifts are not wrong. Healing, prophecy, tongues, wisdom, knowledge, speaking, teaching, they're not wrong. They're great. But I'm just about to tell you something that is yet more excellent than these. What is that? Love. And any gift that we have has to be driven by love. And what does he say? If I have not love, I am nothing. So that's spiritual gift. Second one, related to love, is heart. When considering what we want to do, I guess we should really look at what we're passionate about, or what is on your heart. What has God put on your heart that you love? So maybe you love, people is a bit generic, but maybe you love a certain group of people, a certain race, a certain demographic, a certain age. What has God placed on your heart that you actually genuinely love? Maybe you love art. Maybe you love music. Maybe you love film. Maybe you love maths. Maths, I guess, could be one as well. What is your love, and how can that love be used to glorify God? How can your love be used to glorify God? And the heart is the most important, because when we're talking about the heart, we all know what the heart is. It is an organ. It is an organ, or it is a muscle. For all the medical professionals, then you'll know that the heart is described as myogenic. Myogenic meaning that it can contract itself. It doesn't rely on anything else. That is the starting point of all your bodily functions, is your heart being myogenic. A bunch of cells that have been bunched together just above the right atrium, called the SA node, and they basically act as the pacemaker to set off pulses to start your whole body. So ever since the beginning of time, we have used the word heart to explain or to describe something that's deep within, that drives us. And often what drives us is the things that we love. Whatever things that we love are the things that really cause us to want to spend time in it. And when we spend time in it, we want to maybe use it to bless others. So what is on your heart? When considering what you want to do to serve, what is on your heart? But the second level to that for me is loving God with all your heart. Loving God with all your heart. If we really have a good relationship with God, if we really say that we love him as much as we proclaim, then actually we would also love the things that he loves. David, who God used to serve in many, many ways to make Israel a great nation, he's described as what? A man after God's own heart. So in some ways, it's not just about what we love, but it's about what God loves. So the question then is, what has God placed on your heart specifically? And if we can find that out, if we can determine what that is, maybe we'll have a better idea of how we can serve. Because at the end of my life, when I died, I don't want my gravestone to say, James Tang, a man after his own heart. I want it to be James Tang, a man after God's own heart. And sometimes that line is blurry. What do I love, and what does God love? But I guess just the same as relationship and as friends, as you spend more time together, you start caring about the same things. You know, in the scriptures when it says, you know, let my desire be your desire. If we get so close to God, we know what is on his heart, and we become so intimate with him that what is on his heart is now on ours. Second one is heart. The third one is abilities. We can have all the heart that we need, but we also need abilities. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. It's okay, it's very good, it's very important to be passionate about something, but we also need to be able to do it. Like, for example, I love movies. I love watching movies, and I love just seeing how they're made, and the stories, and the scripts, and the dialogues. I love all those things, but that's definitely not where I'm able in. So I wouldn't say, oh, because I love movies, I'm now going to create Christian documentaries to help the world. They would just be awful. They wouldn't do it. So I guess our heart has to match with our abilities. The Chinese have to say, "Gao san mo ling." Like, you kind of have to have both. If we were to serve God with all our hearts, we have to have the heart, but also have the abilities. I love this list that Paul talks about. He kind of lumps everything together. He doesn't make any hard and fast distinctions as to which ones are the better ones to serve, which ones are the more important ones. He just kind of lumps it all together. These are all different ways to serve. These are all different activities, but they're all for the same purpose. None of them are better than any of the other ones. So what are you good at? Now, this is a hard question to ask, because Chinese, we never like to talk about what we are good at. And parents hate talking about what their children are good at, in that sense, right? So whenever someone praises their child, they then criticize, oh no, he's not that good. It's just this whole false humility thing that we've got going on, right? So, sometimes we've grown up with that ingrained in us. And even when someone tells us we're good, we refuse to believe it, let alone think of it ourselves. But let's just have an honest evaluation here. What are we good at? What are you good at? Because that might point you to a direction as to what you might want to do. So as a teacher during parents' evening, we'd have all these kids come, and it was in the grammar school, so I wouldn't say all the kids are really driven, but I would say all the parents are really driven and are really motivated. So they're like, they'll come to me, and their kid's probably year 10, so he's 14, 15, and they'll be like, oh, my son hasn't decided what he wants to study for his A-levels yet. And I'm like, well, okay, well, I guess you have to really think about what you want to do in the future, but he doesn't know what he wants to do. And I've given him two options already, but he just doesn't know. I've given him doctor or engineer, and he doesn't like either of them. And then what I always tell the kids, at this point, I try and turn and look at the child as opposed to the parent and like stop feeding into their frenzy of trying to get their kid to be a doctor. And that's actually, the way to choose what you want to do in life is two things. First, you need to be passionate towards it. You need to love it. Choose the subjects that you love. Don't choose the subjects that you really hate, that you think you should just study for the sake of it. And the second thing is, you also have to be mildly good at it. So even if you love chemistry, but if you're terrible at it, then you need to weigh that up. Heart and ability. I guess in some ways, when we're considering how to serve, we should think of the same thing. Maybe another idea is, rather than us thinking about what we're good at, as a church, we should practice in telling each other what they're good at. Our life groups, we spend most time together. You get to know people very well, sometimes as close as family. For those of us who have family back far east, the people here are your family. So maybe we should start practicing telling each other what we think they're good at. And actually, if we notice someone in a life group and notice someone that we know, oh, actually, no, you know what? You're really good at this. You should do this. And this isn't just like flattering them to get them to do stuff. It's like, I think you're really good at cleaning. I think you'd be amazing at cleaning toilets. No, but it's actually, if you see someone with a heart in your life group, you're like, oh, actually, they're really good at this. They're really good at organizing administration. They should do this. But maybe they've not got the confidence to offer themselves up, because Chinese people, we don't offer ourselves up. We wait to be asked. So maybe we should start noticing each other and consider, actually, what are the things that the people around us are good at? And then we can encourage each other to exercise our gifts more. Next one is personality. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Oh, Simon, are you joining me? Oh, thank you. Personality. This one's really important. We were all created differently. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Many of us here have very different personalities. Who's an introvert here, by the way? Introverts, put your hand up. I appreciate that's really hard for you to do. Maybe stop. Wrong one. Do the other one. Who's an extrovert here? There we go, the extroverts. Nagi, introvert, really? Really? Interesting. That's cool. So yeah, we have different personality traits. Introverts, I mean, there's different definitions of introverts, right? But you get your energy when you basically are not around anyone else. When you're on your own, that is when you get to recharge. And when you're an extrovert, you feed off everyone's energy. Like, give me more energy. And then you get more and more hyper. So even then, we have very, very different traits. Which one are you? Because maybe what personality type you are will then help determine what you should be doing. I'd hazard a guess that maybe introverts shouldn't do welcome team. But then that doesn't work, because like, you're great at welcome team. Anyway, don't use that as an example. So have a think about what your personality may be. God, in the Bible, used a lot of different people to do a lot of different things. Peter was a sanguine. And if you know the personality definitions, he was a sanguine. He was enthusiastic. He was active, slightly impulsive as well. He was a sanguine. Paul was described as a choleric, so he's short-tempered, he's grumpy, he's irritable. So that was Paul. And then you got Jeremiah, who was just depressed all the time. He was a melancholic. Yeah. So even in the scriptures, there were very different types of personality. Actually, just to go back on the abilities issue, you might be sitting there going, I don't know what gifts I have. I just don't know. Or I'm just not good enough in any of them. It's like Malaysians with languages, jack of all trades, but master of none. it's okay, Josh. Stand down. I love Malaysians because they speak so many languages, and I would choose that over just speaking one very well any day. I think speaking a whole host of them is amazing, even if it's all in the same accent. So, sorry, this is really bad. I'm digging myself a hole here. I love you guys. La. But this idea of, actually, I just don't think I'm good enough. If you look at the Bible, no one was good enough in the Bible. I wrote a list of this, but I forgot to bring it with me. Abraham was old. David committed nearly all the crimes in the Ten Commandments. Jonah was reluctant. So God told him to do one thing, and he would do another. Moses stuttered. Rahab was, morally a little bit shady. Everyone had weaknesses in the Bible. Everyone. There was not a perfect person in the Bible that God used. And yet here they were, furthering the story, God's love story to us. Same as you, is even if you don't feel as though you have something, you really can still be used. So be confident. And actually, I would argue with you that I would disagree with you. You are definitely gifted. You just need to find the thing that you are gifted in. Anyway, back to the personalities. There are so many different personalities. And I'll give you an example of this. A few weeks ago, I talked about friendship, and I shared my budding friendship with my COCM counterpart, Josh Sheck, who I said that he was very I didn't say he was very cool, because he's not. He's very clever. There we go. Clever. And I'm the cool one. Yes, I got that. Which, yes, does mean that I'm not very clever. And I was talking to him, and through our friendship of learning about each other, he shared some interesting stories with me, actually, because he is an introvert. He's an introvert. So after 2 hours of people interaction, he'll disappear. He'll go back into his office. He'll go back into his room, because he just needs to recharge. And the problem with him was, as he was growing up, he hung around people like myself and Bert, who we would serve in a certain way. And we had a certain personality trait. I'm an extrovert, so having people around doesn't really bother me. But then he would like, oh, why can't I do that? And then he'd get very frustrated. He'd get very annoyed at himself, that why didn't he have the same temperament as us? You flip it around, he now has discovered that he loves studying theology. That's his thing, as in that gives him energy. Whereas when I study theology, I'm like, I'll literally look at it like this. And so we figured out that we were very different in our temperaments. And that's very important, because we have to realize what temperaments we have, because otherwise we may end up in a ministry that isn't really suited for us, and we'll get very tired, very frustrated, and burnt out, and angry at everybody, when really we should have picked one that maybe was more suitable for us. So what is your personality? What do you think God desires for you to be, given how he made you? But I guess there is another part to this, which is that we also shouldn't let our personalities be our excuse, right? We shouldn't let it be the excuse why we don't do certain things. So going back to Josh, he won't mind me saying any of this stuff. He'll never hear it anyway, unless his interns grass me up. but I'll feed you chocolates later. So he would sometimes hide behind that. Oh, you know what? That's not my thing. Pastoral work, people work is not my thing. I'm more into the eschatology and theology of God and salvation and all these things. But actually what he's learned over the years is that even though it's not him, he still has to do it. Just like me, I know that studying theology isn't me, but I've had to learn to do it and actually take myself out of the comfort zone and actually study. So, you know, I've just finished my master's. When I first began it 2 years ago, it was so painful, man. It was, as a science teacher, everything is black and white, straightforward, easy, just tell me the answer. And I guess the Chinese culture is very much that. What's the answer? Good. I'll remember that answer and just memorize it. It's all about recall. When I started theology, not only was it long words, so I spent more time in the dictionary than in any book that they gave me to read. And it would take me a long time just to read one chapter, because I'd be basically this book here and the dictionary here. And by the time I got to the end of the chapter, I'd already forgotten the words that I'd looked up in the beginning. But I realized that even then, even in the moments where this is not really me, I still had to do it. I guess to get a job as well. But you have to take yourself out that comfort zone. And in 2 Corinthians 9, 12, when it says, it is in our weakness where his power is made perfect. God does not choose you to serve because you are perfect or amazing in that thing. But it is through the weakness or through the humility of knowing that we can't do it ourselves, that is when he really comes into play. That is what really matters. So let's not use our personalities as the excuse. Another excuse I've heard that I hear a lot of is people say, I'm not really gifted in evangelism. That's not really my thing. As in, I don't do evangelism. I don't feel gifted towards it. I would say when it comes to gifting, sometimes gifting is different to calling. We are all called to evangelize. We are all called to spread the good news. Whether you are gifted or not, we are all called to do it. Imagine holding on to this piece of good news but refusing to share it because you say, I'm not gifted in it. We are all called to spread the good news. The Great Commission calls us all to make disciples of all nations. So just when we say, oh, you know what? I don't do talking to non-Christians. I'm much better at helping the ones who already believe to believe more. No, we are all called to make disciples of all nations, to teach them about Christ. So there are some things that I would say calling trumps gifting. And that we are all called to certain things. We are all called to love each other. We don't need to be gifted in loving to love each other. But of course, when we go further into that and we've established that base fact, then we can start deciding what we want to do. When Paul talks about this, the body does not consist of one member but of many. He kind of keeps going. He goes, oh, the foot should not say to the eye, I don't need you. Or the hand should not say to the ear. And a lot of scholars believe he used those terms for a reason. He used foot as the example for a reason. What they think is actually in the church in Corinth at the time, there was gift envy. The foot was fed up of being the foot because it's the least glamorous one. It's the one that always gets tread on. Then they would look to the eye, to the ear, the glamorous ones that can be seen by everyone, and say, oh, I want that. And Paul's addressing this issue about the different parts of the body, saying none of it really matters. Imagine a whole body that is just eyes and ears. That wouldn't be a body. It needs hands, torso, thighs, feet. It needs all these things. And yes, some of them are less glamorous. Cleaning toilets, I guess, would be less glamorous than singing with a guitar and a mic, I guess. But Paul's saying here, they are all the same activity for the same common good. And the final one is experience. He comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We've all come with our own experiences, I guess right at the beginning of family, of the parents, of our parents, how they treated us. Then we made experiences with friends. There may be relationships, education, career, house. We have experiences. We have all experienced, well, what we have experienced. And it is then up to us to use those experiences to help others. Now, I'm not going to say that everything that has happened to you happens for a reason. I know that's the cliche. That's the Christian, well, that's anyone's cliche, I guess. Everything that happens to you happens for a reason. Because that may not be entirely true. You can't tell someone who has just been raped that it's okay, that happened for a reason. That's not true. But what you can say, and what Romans 8:28 says, is that everything has a function. For in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. In all things, God works for the good of you. In some ways, after it's happened, I know we're going into slightly deeper territory here, and it's not what we're really talking about here, but the idea here is that whatever has happened to you may not have been right or may have been right, but either way, God will still use that. And he will still have his function in it and he will still have his purpose in it. So embrace whatever has happened to you. And even if it is hurtful, even if it is painful, remember that God still works for the good of those who love him in all things that have happened. In all things. So we may just spend too much time talking about the reason, but at least we can consider that there is a function in everything that has happened in our lives up until this point. And from then it's up to us to use whatever has happened for his glory. Just 2 days ago, one of our good friends in London who served with us at FAT and Regen, his dad passed away. Oh, actually, we knew his dad very well as well. His dad was just a humble servant who would come to all these camps. I mean, what dad does that? And he'll come to all these camps and he'll do all these things with his son. And every time I saw them, I thought, that is absolutely amazing. And then on Friday, when his son called me and said, my dad has passed away, it was a relatively short fight with cancer and he passed away, it brought me back to all the feelings that I had when my dad passed away in 2003, so 14 years ago. And furthermore, it was this time of season as well. So my dad died November the 1st, and so his was October 20, and it's just not a nice season for this to happen, because it's just about to get really cold and really dark. But actually, I look back on that time, and it was horrible, and it was painful, and to be honest, I don't remember much of it. A lot of it was a blur, because when something like this happens to you, the goodness of the church community is that everyone gathers around you, and everyone says stuff to you, and it actually is all just a blur. But what happened to me then, 14 years ago, has now allowed me to really help support a lot of the brothers and sisters who I've spoken to. So when I speak to Matt, there's a reason why he called me, was because he knew that I'd gone through the same thing. And the God who comforted me back then now is going to be comforting him through me because of what happened to me as well. And I guess it's the same way. If you're trying to get someone to maybe quit alcohol, there's no better person to do it than someone who has struggled with it themselves. And so whatever experiences you have, just allow God to use you in those experiences, because there are people out there who have the same experiences as well, either have already had them or will have them. And these can be really exciting and joyful ones, and they can be really painful and horrifying ones as well. But we have to believe that the power of Jesus living inside us will help us overcome the experiences that we've had and allow us to use them, whatever they were. Shape, spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, and experience. When you consider all these things, and when you consider how God made you, where is he calling you to serve? And this is a call today, actually. Actually, Ansi every Sunday morning will come up and she'll do a great job of encouraging us all to serve. We need help on the screen. We need help on welcome team. We need help with Sunday school or with youth. There is need everywhere. And you may be sitting there thinking, oh, but she's not talking to me because I'm not gifted. But you are. What is your shape? And what do you think God is calling you to serve in right now? What is God putting on your heart? What abilities has he given you? I've seen people serve God in ways that they didn't even realize they could serve in, simply because they allowed themselves to be used by God. And they had this gift that they didn't realize was useful. So I really encourage you to think about the shape that you are and how you can be of service. And hopefully the attitude that we have is the same as Isaiah, who I mentioned right at the beginning. When Isaiah, the prophet, is commissioned, God is asking, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And as I finish here, I just urge you all to really think about that God is calling for us to serve. We were created to serve. None of us are exempt from this. Because only when we serve, only when we pour out, can the living water continue to pour into us. If we don't want to grow stale, we have to get up and we have to start serving. So brothers and sisters, whatever God is putting on your heart, whatever he's telling you, listen to it. Follow it, because that's what we were created to do. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are just God above everything in this world. You see the complete big picture, even when we only see ourselves. But we thank you that your thoughts and your ways are so much higher than ours. We just offer ourselves up to you now, and we ask that you really speak to us as individuals. Those of us who have maybe been sitting on the sidelines for a while, minding our own business, doing the Chinese thing maybe, or just waiting to be asked, Lord, and we just offer ourselves up to you together as one body made up of many different parts. Teach us to identify and to nurture the spiritual gifts that you've given us. Lord, let us feel as you feel. Let us love what you love. Let us use the abilities that you've given us for good. And when we're lacking, Lord, we know that you more than compensate for our weaknesses, and your power is made perfect in weakness. And we thank you for the way that you've made us and for the personalities that we have. And we pray that we can use those personalities to reach others who maybe are similar. And finally, Lord, our experiences, whatever is good or bad that has happened in our lives, may all of it point to you, because we know that in all things you work for our good. And there is a purpose in everything that we've experienced. So let us serve you wholly, cheerfully, and with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.